All right, let's take our Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is entitled, Get to Know God Better. You could add subtitle, because God ain't going nowhere. So, that's a good thing. He doesn't go skiing in Aspen and leaves us alone. So, 1 Peter chapter 5. Towards the back of the Bible, you got Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 is where we'll start. And we read, likewise ye younger, hear that, Lizzie? Submit yourself unto the elder, unto mom. Likewise ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And that's a greater exhortation. There are elders in the church, there's elders in age, and submission is not, yes sir, yes sir, yes. No, it's much bigger and greater than all of that. So, yea, all of you are subject one to another. It's a family. We work together as a family and be clothed then with humility. Humility is a good part of being clothed. It's also, it's a mental thing. And this whole section here really is a mental, is something mentally. Submit. You know, what do they know? They're old. Well, they made it that far. That's that means that's a good thing. All right. Because a lot of people who aren't too humble don't make it very long in life. So, be clothed with humility. Put on humility in your mind, because God resists the proud. Here's a bigger reason. God likes people to be humble, because he gives grace to them. All right. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. One of the things we're going to see throughout this teaching is that God gives good things. God's a good God who gives good things. That's why you want to get to know him better, so then he can open up all these other good things he has for us. Here he gives grace to you when you're very proud and arrogant and know-it-all. No, the exact opposite. That's what we were singing about that. God knows the way through the wilderness. God resists the proud. The know-it-alls don't go to God because they know it all. But be humble. Humble yourself. You know? Verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? That again, God may exalt you in due time. All of us have seen and been around people who think they're the greatest. At work, at play, or in many other fields. And they're on their own. And sometimes something's going to happen because they're trying to exalt themselves. Well, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And verse 7 then, because of humbling yourself, you cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Give him all your concerns. No, I kind of like these concerns. I'll handle these myself. But a couple others I'll give them to God. I think the word all is in there, isn't it? Casting all your cares, all your concerns upon him, because God cares. Now, if you know, Lizzie, I really don't care if you get a partner play or not this year, or if you make the work. No, it doesn't matter. But the point is that God always cares. God always cares. God even cares about you, right, Lizzie?
Even me.
Even you. That's right. So, again, mentally, we're subject to one another. We're humble. We're casting cares upon God because God cares. God exalts. God gives. Do we need grace? Heavy under grace. God gives us that. All of these things are available, but it's a mental thing with us. If we think we're so high and mighty, go ahead. Make something for me real quick right now. Doesn't really work that way, does it? No. So, verse 8, as a result of that, be sober, be vigilant, you know, be watchful. Why? Again, we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. We need to be sober because your personal adversary, the devil, the diablos, the slandering one, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for those who aren't humbling. He's looking for those who are proud. He's looking for those whose God's grace isn't protecting them. So we, again, mentally, be sober, be vigilant. Because your personal adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, resist, that means you just sit passionately by and do nothing, right?
No,
that's not resist, right? If somebody's going to steal Lindell's purse, she's going to resist. She's going to hit him over the head with it a bunch of times. That'll knock him out. Get him, chase him away. Right. Resist has some action to it. You don't sit possibly and guy, oh, if that's what God wants. No, God wouldn't say resist. He wouldn't say cast. He wouldn't say humble. He wouldn't use action words in here, action verbs, if we don't need to be involved too. Whom resist the advances of the adversary, because his waves of unbelief, and when you turn anything on, what the everything out there is just being directed to get you away from God, to trust in government or other things or yourself rather than God. Resist steadfast in the faith or in believing, knowing. How do you get to the fact of knowing? By trying it out. Mm-hmm. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Know that you're not in this thing alone. Charlie, you're not alone. Everybody's gone through it before. Hey, young man, are you alone? No, you're not alone. You got a lot of people around here with you. All right, we're not in this alone. That is a good thing, knowing that God is with us and that other people have already been there. Verse 10 again, what does God do? But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you, and to him be glory and dominion forever and over. The God of all grace is at work. I want to read you a Greek translation into English of the section. In like manner, you younger people, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourself with humility of mind toward one another, because God opposes the arrogant, but he gives grace unto the lower, to the humble. Therefore be humbled among the strong hand of God, so that God may lift you up in time. Cast your every concern upon him, because God laughs at you. No, God cares about you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the slandering devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, being firm in the right way of believing, being firm in the truth, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by members of your brotherhood in the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, will himself fully equip. God will fully equip, and he's already given us the gift of Holy Spirit. We're fully equipped, we're established, strengthen you, and he'll give you a firm foundation. So to him be the strength forever and ever. Amen. Because, as we'll see in a moment, we go to Ephesians 6. Go to 2 Corinthians 2. We're in a spiritual fight. Your adversary doesn't like you because you don't belong to him anymore. And the more equipped you become by of a knowledge of God's word, the more dangerous you become to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We'll look at one verse here. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We read, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you want anybody to take advantage of you? Well, no, especially Satan. He's really not a very good host. All right. And we don't, you know, in Ephesians it says, don't give him an inch. Don't give the devil an inch, because if he does, he'll possess your soul. Maybe not quite all of that, but all right. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, if you're ignorant of how he operates, he can get an advantage because you won't see him coming. He'll just turn around and bite you somewhere. So we don't want to be that person. We want to learn from God's word. Go to Ephesians 6. What we need to do so we're no longer ignorant of how he operates. In fact, I'll be teaching two spiritual powers later this year. Ephesians 6, sitting for three in the front. All right, Ephesians 6, verse 10 is where we'll start. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself, because you went to Oregon State University. Well, I said, you own an orange sweatshirt. No. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. We are to be strong in his mighty power. Why? Because we need it. We need to not be ignorant of his devices. We need to know what the word says. We can be strong, putting out in the Lord, be strong in the power of his might. So verse 11 tells us, put on. When you read put on, it means something you have to do. Ephesians 6, 11. We put on the whole armor of God, or the full armor of God. But you have to put it on. Where do you put it on? You don't have a force field that you can put on mentally. You put on what the word says, so you are ready to stand against what it says in verse 11 here. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or strategies or methods or schemes of the devil. The devil sits around with his little crews and he says, let's figure out how we can get to Sherry. I know how we can get to Sherry. We'll have her move to Colorado Springs. Now we got her. All right. So we have to put on the whole armor of God so we're able to stand against the methods, the ideologies, because they're everywhere, in case you haven't noticed. There's a lot of ideologies of the devil being thrown at us constantly, consistently, to win the hearts and souls of young people and us older people who don't have any hair. All right. So put on the whole armor of God. That's how you beat it. Being humble, casting your cares upon him, putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our competition is not of this world. Even though we live in the world, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that's a great reminder. It's because we are understanding. We're not ignorant of his devices. So we have a better understanding of what's going on spiritually in the world. Because of that, then, our wrestling, we're in the competition that really matters. Most people are just empties floating through life, just being taken along by every wind of doctrine. We're not to be those people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, rulers, against authorities, it's the Greek word exousia, against authorities, against the world rulers of the darkness of this world. And there's a lot of them, and they're powerful. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realm, or from the heavenly realm. This is our competition. This is what we're exposed to when we understand a little bit about the adversary and how he works. We don't wrestle against mankind. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, you take unto you the full or the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And the evil day is coming, right? Because it's October 31st. No. Halloween is not the evil day, nor is Friday the 13th. No. This day is evil because the God of this world, it says in Corinthians, is in charge of this age. And he's doing everything he can to make things uncomfortable for those who belong to the one true God. And having done all, stand. Stand. Having done all, stand. We stand on the word. We do what we need to do today. Mentally, we're ready to go for whatever needs to be handled. And one of the big keys of that is Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication means prayer requests. We pray always. We pray all the time because we need to. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for young ones. We need to pray for the country. We need to pray. Always we pray with all prayer and supplication, a specific request in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication or prayer request for all the saints. Sometimes we don't know what's needed, but we can pray for them. And as for me, here's something you can do. You can pray for me too, is what Paul's saying here. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the Gospels. Go to Genesis 1. We have a God that's good. We have a God that cares. We have a God that is love, and because of love, he gives. And he sets the standard back in Genesis 1 for us. Genesis 1:27, that's an easy one to find. First book in the Bible, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, body, soul, spirit. Spirit is God's image, from John 4. In the image of God created he him, male and female. He gave spirit to Adam and Eve. And then God blessed them. And God said, I'll be back in 4,000 years to see how things are going. I'm an alien. I'm going to go to another world and start it there, and then eventually I'll come. No. God blessed them, and then God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, have dominion over the birds, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful. God didn't leave them alone. God was right there with them. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. God wanted the best. So what does he do with this first man? And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Eden means paradise. He gave them a garden of paradise to live in. He didn't stick them in South Chicago somewhere. He gave them, he put them in a very wonderful place. God wants the best for his people. That's part of the reason why we want to get to know him better. Because he wants a better you. He wants best for you. What is it then that God can do for you? Well, talk to him. So the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. So he took this man whom he had formed, and he put him in this beautiful garden, and then out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight, and all good for food. I mean, he made them Brussels sprouts and asparagus and all these green leafy vegetables. And, well, maybe not. He made pizza for them. All right. So out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight, good for food. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God then took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden, and he gave him a job. He said, paint the fence. Now, he was going to dress it and keep it. So Adam was put in the garden. If the garden was going to stay a garden of paradise, Adam was to work. And then, what's the next thing he does for man? Because man doesn't know what he needs. Goes to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. I'll get him a helper. You know, he's going to, when he works in the garden all day and he plants his garlic, then he needs to come home to a helper who'll make him food. And so that's what he happened here. I will make a helpmeet for him. And God made a woman as a helpmeet, not another man. This is what he did because it was the best. I will make a helper. It's good that man is not alone. I'll give him a female. Someone that he can fight with. Somebody they can argue with. Somebody that they can work together to keep the garden a garden of paradise. But do you see, again, everything we've seen here, it's been good, good, good. Hey, you need this. I'll make something good for you. You're in a garden. Good food. Good area to live. Good helper. And even when man then disobeyed God and turned his back on him, God didn't leave him alone. In 3:15, first thing God did was offer help. In Genesis 3:15. This is a good God who gives us good things to help in our day and time. 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God offers mankind a savior, a hope, the promised seed of the woman that would redeem mankind from his fallen position. So we go to John 3:16, because I promised we'd look at this verse. Because every place we turn, God is giving good things to those who love him, who care for him, who humble themselves before him, who cast their cares to him. John 3:16. He didn't put Adam in the garden and says, figure it out. He gave us a direction, a book. And the mysterious God doesn't have a book with almost 1,800 pages in it. There's a lot here to help us not to be ignorant of how our adversary operates, that he exists, and that how he operates, and how much bigger and greater God is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There's the motivation. Because of God's loving, he gave this promised seed from Genesis to redeem mankind. He gave. God gave. And we've read a lot about how God gave throughout all of this. And God still is giving and is a giving God today. Not for Lindell, but for everybody. No, everybody. Sometimes we think we're the only, you know, that God blesses everybody else except us. Why? Why would we think that? Because we center on self rather than on God. Let's keep God there. And then watch what God can give you. And sometimes, I hate to use the word, but we have to be patient. We have to be patient. It's a good God, but we have to be patient. I don't want to be patient. I want it now. Unfortunately, that's our culture. That's our unrenewed mind. And God's going, it's okay. Do you have a lack right now? No. So be patient. It's okay. And besides, God knows what's best for us. You think?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But when we push the envelope... All right, so that's always the big fight. Remember the battlefield. It's in the mind. 3:16 again. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He's already condemned through the fall of Adam. He sent his Son that the world through him might be saved, delivered from the wrath to come. We are... That is why God did it. Because he loved, he gave his Son. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Here's something else he gave us. 2 Timothy 3:16, a familiar scripture. So God's out there, but there's a lot of action words that we have to do, like put on. Here's another one, 2 Timothy 3:16, because we want to get to know God better, and God, in turn, will continue to want to do more and more for us. He already wants to, but he'll have the opportunity to. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Again, God gave Scripture. He gave us this book. It came from him. And then he says, this book is profitable. It's profitable for reading at night so it can put you to sleep quickly. No. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for right believing, the standard of real life and how things are supposed to be. Then he gave us this book for reproof. When we're not believing rightly, when we start finding ourselves floating down the road away from right doctrine, and he gave us correction to get us back to this right believing. All of those make up instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, that anybody who belongs to God may be perfect? No, not necessarily mature. Truly furnished unto all good works. You're available for God to be able to work with, to be able to help others. You are equipped. We saw that earlier. You're fully equipped to do whatever it is God needs us to do. What does God need you to do today? Well, something. Well, we go to the Scripture. We see what the Scripture says. It says we should pray. That's one thing God says we can always do. So, look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Scripture given by God for doctrine, reproof, correction, so that we can be fully equipped for whatever it is God needs us to do. So, what do we do? We study the, in 2:15, we study the Word of God. We study the Scripture. In fact, we study to show ourselves approved unto God. We want to be workmen of God's Word that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. If someone comes and redoes your kitchen and they don't finish the job, their workmanship comes into question. All right, well, we don't want to be questionable workmen of God's Word. We want to stand approved before God by studying His Word and rightly dividing it. And then we get the right answers to life. We get the right doctrine, the right reproof, the right correction. And for that, we go to Isaiah 55 as a great reminder. Almost done. Isaiah 55, middle of the Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, eventually get to Isaiah. Because we want to get to know God better, because God's heart is crying out there going, what can I do for you today? What can I give you? What can I help with? Cast that care and concern to me, and I will help take care of you. I'll give you the strength you need, and then I'll solve the problem. Isaiah 55, 8. All you have to do is call here, study here, apply for this job, go here. Or sometimes it's sit on the couch and do nothing. I got it handled. Enjoy football today. Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Can I get an amen on that one? God's, the word thoughts, there's plans. God's thoughts and plans are not our thoughts and plans. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways. My plans are higher than your plans and your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and gluten-free bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So shouldn't we tap into God and God's word and have it accomplish what pleases God? Yes, the answer is yes. That is what we should do. Yes. We should tap into God and then do. And how do we do that? Study his word. Opening the book. Investing some time. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. Almost done. 2 Corinthians 1. Romans, Corinthians. We saw that we're not to be ignorant of his devices, because we don't want him to take advantage of us. But here's one more thing about this God of ours, this heavenly Father who cares, who's a giving God, a loving God, who wants the best for us. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, or the Father of compassions." Our God, our heavenly Father, is a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of care. Wouldn't you like to know somebody better like that? You know, if that person worked in the office with you, a lot better than a mean guy who'll take advantage of you all the time. All right. He's the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, the God of all encouragement. It's Greek words, that means encouragement. The God of all encouragement, the Father of compassion, who comforts us, Paraclesis, who encourages us in all of our afflictions, all of our tribulation. Anybody got a perfect life without any affliction or oh, my aching back. All of us has something. Here's a God who comforts us in our tribulation, our affliction. That then you may be able to encourage or comfort them which are also in trouble or affliction. We learn so we can help others. And what do we help them with? The Word of God. And who the true God is. Back in the beginning of 4 again. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort or encourage them who are in afflictions or troubles by the encouragement wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We can be comforted, then we can comfort or encourage others. Through who? God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our encouragement, our consolation also abounds by Christ. Whether you be afflicted, it is by your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort, your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation. Yes, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be affliction. There's going to be troubles. Because the God of this world doesn't like us. That's his job, to mess with you today, remember? We read that. Well, others are going through it. Others of the brotherhood of mankind are going through it too. And then we can be comforted and encouraged by God through his word with others as we go through this together. Because we're not alone. So we close in verse 9, chapter 9 rather. 2 Corinthians 9:15 is where we're going to close. Because God does care. And getting to know him better, you get to know his will better for your life. And we do this from his word. 9:15, 2 Corinthians 9:15, we read, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable or his untrackable gift," which is the gift of Holy Spirit, which allows us, because it's Spirit, to have direct communication with God, who is Spirit again, something Adam lost. And then we have his word that he gave us to help, the Spirit will help us understand it better. And then we can continue to live life for him. And instead of being just part of being blown about by every wind of doctrine, we can lock into what it is God wants us to do via this unspeakable gift, via his word, and live a more than abundant life. Anybody want a more abundant life? That's what's available. That's what's available. John 10:10 tells us that's what Jesus Christ came. So, God really cares, and it is worth it. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your greatness, your goodness, and how much you continue to give to us. Your blessings. Every day we can count your new mercies all the time because you're a great God that loves us so much. We're thankful for you identifying yourself via your word so we can see who you are, what you're really like, and live for you in this day and time and hour in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.